we'll see how far we can get. We're on the last chapter, so I'm hoping we can finish up tonight. And, of course, got to go back all the time and be reminded what we were looking for, but or began with. And in chapter 4, this is the closing book, and this is the last book that Paul is writing. He's in his second prison term. I believe he went to Rome twice, this is his last time. And he's coming to the point where he knows his life is about over, and he gives some last instructions to Timothy. He has a salutation at the end of this, and sharing with Timothy, because he wants Timothy to come to him there in Rome. And we got to remember the time that this is taking place, around 62, 63, 64 AD. That was when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And there were some difficult times for Christians at that time. In fact, Nero, it's thought, took part of the city that was dilapidated or worn down and set the city on fire, or had it set on fire. And, you know, you've heard the story where when Nero fiddled, when Rome burned, or Rome burned and Nero fiddled, or whatever. But anyway, he blamed that on the Christians at the time. And so it was a difficult time, and yet Paul is writing to Timothy, again, to be encouraged in the ministry. And he's the pastor there at Ephesus, and he is charging him. And just now at the end, we're going to come to the salutation in just a minute. But let's go back and read the whole chapter, and then we'll go from there. In verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence, come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troy's with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca, I believe this is Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Melentium sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we read possibly the last words that Paul has ever written that we know about. And Father, I just pray that you would guide and direct as we look at what he was instructing Timothy to do and to encourage him, and the same things that Timothy faced in his day to a degree we face in our day as well. And Father, help us to be mindful of these things, that we too would accept the charge that Paul has laid on Timothy, realizing that the days that Timothy was facing are the same days that we face today. And I pray now that you would just guide and direct in these next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we saw that as Paul is charging Timothy. He says, I charge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Now, that judgment that he's specifically mentioning there is the judgment of the church. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as part of the first resurrection. And then the judgment of his kingdom, and that's going to be there before the great white throne, because that's when the wheat and the tares in Matthew, it talks about, that they're going to be selected out after the tribulation, or part of the tribulation period, because the Jews are going to be judged during the tribulation, and then all nations will be judged during the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, you're going to have the martyrs, and I believe the Old Testament saints in Revelation chapter 19. And then, as we read, I think it was last week or the week before, it talked about that that would conclude the first resurrection. And the first resurrection has many parts to it, Jesus Christ being the first. And then, of course, the rest, us and the Old Testament saints, the martyrs, and all those that go through tribulation. So specifically, I believe that's kind of where we're at with this. And then, of course, there is another judgment. That's the great white throne. And all those that stand before the Lord on that particular day, they'll be judged based on their works, and also based on whether their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will not be. And they're going to, at that point, be cast into the lake of fire. So, and that's the second resurrection, and John calls that the resurrection to damnation. Okay. The resurrection to life is the one for in the first resurrection. So he tells him, he's charging him, and he tells him that because why? Well, the second part, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So what he's telling Timothy is, as you have learned, and we've already read where he learned from his mother at an early age and his grandmother, the scriptures, that's what he's supposed to be teaching, the doctrine. Teach the doctrine. Don't stop teaching people the doctrine. Why? Because there's going to come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine. You're going to share the word of God, and people are going to look at you like you're crazy. There are Christians that look at you like you're crazy when you tell them something from the Bible. Well, I don't have to do that, or why do I? You know, but I love God. There's a lot of misconceptions about this. And so it's important that we learn the doctrine so we're able to do what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, to be able to share, to be instant in the season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he says, with all kinds of patience, of course, long-suffering, but he says, and doctrine. Give them the word of God. And so there is a time, I believe we're in the same time that Timothy was in back that day. We have people today who will not endure sound doctrine, who will not listen to it, don't want to hear it. First time you mention Jesus, that's it. You talk to them about God, they might ask you what God you're talking about or whatever. They just really don't care that much anymore about things of God. And he says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and should be turned to fables. We live in a society, in a country, where I would suggest the majority of the population in this country have already been turned to fables, and they believe the lie. You listen to a climate scientist, and I don't care which side of the thing you fall on, whether you believe in global warming or that's what it used to be called. They don't call it anymore because it's getting cooler. So we can't keep that, you know, saying global warming. But climate change. Well, I believe in climate change. Tomorrow morning, it's going to be different than it was tonight, and vice versa. You know, this morning I woke up, there's snow on my car. That's climate change, okay? So there's truly climate change. But if you go down and look at the history, and you can look at it, but nonetheless, I don't care which scientist pretty much you look at, they always start with a billion years ago. That's a false doctrine. But everybody believes it. All science is built on that foundation today. I can remember when it was just millions of years ago. That's been a while, but now it's billions. And you know what? I haven't been aged that much, have I? From millions to billions. But somehow that's the way it's taken place. You gotta make the lie big enough so they'll believe it, I guess. But nonetheless, he says they're not going to endure sound doctrine, and they're going to turn away from the truth, and that's where we're at today. And so he tells him in verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof thy ministry. So he's telling him to be mindful of the things that are going on. And then he tells him that there are going to be afflictions. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to suffer persecution. In fact, he told him, yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's going to happen. He says, but do the work of an evangelist. And an evangelist, he takes the word of God and he preaches the word of God. He's like a broken record. You're going to hear the message over and over again. Repent. What did Jesus do when he came to this world? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he did. He's my example. That's what we're learning to do, is be able to share that message of repentance, right? That's what this is about. And so doing the work of the evangelist is telling over and over the same story, the truth of the word of God, and never wavering on it, as long as God doesn't show you something different. And as you grow in Christ, you're going to learn things that are different. You're going to learn something. I learned things in Bible college. Today, I would say they're not true. And I'm not saying Bible college lied to me, but there's a deeper study of the Bible. As you grow and you come to know Christ and walk closer to him, you see things differently than maybe you saw when you first got saved, which hopefully that's true in everybody's life, because that's what we're doing, is growing. So he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And then he tells him, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, Timothy, I'm right here on the precipice of the end of my life. And it's coming to fruition. Everything I've done, everything I've completed in this lifetime is almost over with. And so he tells them, or tells him, and he just makes the statements. He says, in other words, he's ready to die. And of course, you remember what he said in Philippians. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So you can imagine his thought processes here. I mean, I think in his mind, he's thinking, I'm ready for this to be done. In fact, I think when he went and had his head removed, that he actually offered his head up. He said a prayer. I think that's the historical account of it. It's not in the Bible, of course, but that he offered a prayer up and then just went and had his head taken off at that time. But he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, I've finished this. I've fought this thing all the way through. Now, if we go back and look at Paul's life, we can see time and time again, that's what he did. You know, something I didn't think about much, and maybe some of you Bible scholars, you'd say, boy, were you dumb, Pastor? And I'd say, well, probably. But as I've been studying about Luke a little bit, when Luke met up with Paul, I think it was in Acts chapter 16, when it started talking about in the ministry, his second missionary journey, that Paul had been through a lot. And he was probably beat up pretty bad. And Luke was a physician. And so I can imagine that he was there to take care of Paul for much of his lifetime through this. In fact, we just saw here, as we read just a few minutes ago, he said, only Luke is with me. So Luke is with him in Rome right now as he's writing this letter, and he's probably tending to Paul for all the problems that he has had and gone through, and he never gave up the faith. You can read about it in Corinthians, how he was beaten and shipwrecked and all the things that took place in his life. And of course, we know he was stoned and left for dead, but he never gave up. He kept going. He kept the faith, he said. I fought a good fight. And he didn't quit. He didn't stop and say, what's the point? I tell you what, sometimes I feel like saying, what's the point? You ever felt that way? Maybe you haven't been there yet, but maybe you will get there someday. But there have been times when I said, what's the point? And but he didn't do that, as far as we know. I know he's just like I am, as far as, and you, is he's human, he struggles, he has problems, but I would suggest for the most of his life, he understood what his calling was. When he said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Those were not idle words. They weren't just words he threw out there. He meant them. And from that time forth, what did he do? He preached the gospel. He made known the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just make known the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us all the epistles, beginning with the book of Romans, all the way back to, I believe, Hebrews. So when you study those books, there's more than just being saved. There's living the Christian life. And how could he write those letters? Because he lived the life. And that's what makes the difference for us. And the farther we get away from Christ's crucifixion, the less important it is to live the Christian life. Now, I don't mean that seriously saying that's what it should be. I'm saying that's what it is. When we look at Christianity today, it's not what it was then. And we can study that in the book of Acts, which we have already many times. Remember what they did in the book of Acts when they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at the end of that? Anybody remember? Just take a guess. They sold all their goods, didn't they? Had all things in common, and they met daily with one accord. And as you study the book of Acts, in the first 5, 6, 7 chapters, every time you're reading about these folks, they're of one accord. They were in unity. They were all focused and living the life and trying to follow Christ. And so Paul, that's what he's trying to help Timothy to know and to do, is that it's going to be harder for you, Timothy, is I think that's what he's saying, than it was for me, in the sense that these things are going to be difficult. There are going to be some difficult times. But then he said in verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What do you think that means, to love his appearing? What do you think that's implying? Looking forward to him coming back? Okay, that's exactly right. We love his appearing. When I see Jesus Christ, I want to love his appearing. I don't want to be ashamed of his appearing. Why would I be ashamed of his appearing? That's right, because of the things I choose to do or not to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can go back to it. So all those that love his appearing, you will get that crown of righteousness. You will get into heaven, right? Regardless, if you know Christ as your Savior. Amen? But you may not get this crown because you may not be ready for his appearing. You may be thinking, boy, I wish you'd gave me another day. I wish I'd have waited another month or another year or whatever. And that's what he's saying for all those that love his appearing, can't wait to see him because they are striving to live the Christian life. And so there are other crowns, and we're not going to go through all those tonight for sake of time. I'll mention them, and you can study those out. If you have a pen, you can jot down the verses and go look at them. But there's the incorruptible crown, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. There is a crown of rejoicing that's called the soul winner's crown. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, Proverbs 11, 30. The crown of life. In Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12, that's a martyr's crown for laying down your life for the Lord. And then the one we just read about, the crown of righteousness. And so these are the crowns. And so Paul knows in his heart that he has done everything he could possibly do to serve the Lord. Not perfect, but knowing perfection is real close at hand. So then he just gives a few instructions as he closes the letter. He's telling Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He was looking forward to seeing Timothy, and of course it was a dangerous time, but he's saying, find a way to do it. And that diligence, if you look it up in the Greek, it can mean to study. Study some way to get here, because it's going to be difficult to go there when you have this guy, this emperor, who's killing Christians. And so he's telling him, be cautious, but please come. And he's telling him it's going to be difficult to get here. And then verse 10, he just throws out a few things. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now, as far as we know, Demas was saved. He's mentioned in several verses in Colossians chapter 4, Philemon 24. And he just talks about him as being a fellow laborer. So he was somebody who was with Paul, worked with Paul, and I submit probably more than likely was saved. Okay, don't know, it didn't say anywhere. But he was a fellow servant. It does say that. But here he says that he's forsaken Paul because he decided to love this present world. Again, that's Christian that is choosing to make this decision. You know, the line I talk about where you walk in the world and try to be a Christian, walking the line. Well, this didn't walk the line. He just kind of left Christianity. Even though he was a Christian, or we think he was a Christian, he no longer followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he departed to Thessalonica. And then he mentions some people. We don't know all these. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. We know Titus. In fact, the next book will be studying him at some point. He says, only Luke is with me. Now, Luke was the physician, and he met him, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 16. You can study that out after the Macedonia call. That's where we find he starts talking about, and we, and you'll see it in lots of places in the book of Acts, where when the writing, and Luke is the one who wrote or penned that book, by the way. And so you'll see where he says we, and so that's Luke as he's walking with Paul or going around with Paul and helping Paul out. And then he says, take Mark and bring him with thee. And he says, for he is profitable for the ministry. Now, this is interesting because on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 12, he took, or John Mark came along with Barnabas. It was Barnabas's nephew, I think, if I got that right. I hope I can remember that. And anyway, he took him along with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And I think it was in Acts chapter 15 when they got to Perga and Pamphylia that he left. And then in Acts, I can't remember the book right now off the top of my head, a couple of chapters later, they were beginning their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, nope, not going to do it. He said he left last time. He's not trustworthy. And so he went with Silas. And Barnabas went with John Mark. So Paul went with Silas on his second missionary journey. But the point I'm making is now we see Paul is saying he's profitable for the ministry. So what that means is at some point, sometime in their lives, they reconcile their differences. Again, that's a Christian principle for us to understand. Paul didn't get bitter over it. As far as we know, John Mark didn't, as far as we know. And at some point, they reconciled that and straighten that whatever problem was. And now he's profitable for the ministry at the end of Paul's life. Bring him. And then he goes on and he says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, where is Timothy at? Anybody know where Timothy is right now? I mean, in the passage. Not where he is right now. I know where he is at right now. What were you going to say? He's at Ephesus. He's the pastor. So what is Paul doing? He's mindful of the ministry at Ephesus. Remember, that's one that he started. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to send him, Tychicus, to you, to Ephesus, to take care and hold down the fort. Now, Matt knows a little bit about that, right? You've been in those situations when you probably left and somebody came and held down the fort or vice versa, right? And, you know, so that's what he's doing. He's going and holding or just trying to keep the ministry going there at Ephesus. And Paul told him, he says, I'm taking care of this for you. Now, he's close to dying or at the end of his life, and yet he's thinking about all these things. And then verse 13 says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, he said, when thou comest, talking to Timothy, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. And I think he's talking about the Word of God here. Bring those. Especially those, because he wanted those so he could help others, again, see the Lord Jesus Christ. And by a wayside, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith. This has to do with the town of Ephesus, the silversmith that was there, Demetrius. Alexander, I think it's the same guy, he was getting ready to speak up, and they kind of shut him up when Paul was there. They were talking about there's this guy named Demetrius who was a silversmith, and Paul was preaching against idols. And then he got up, everybody in an uproar, and he was upset because he was going to take away his livelihood. And so this Alexander, he steps up and starts to say something. And anyway, they run everybody else out on a rail. And he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He didn't help me in that matter. And if Timothy is still in Ephesus, he goes on and he says, of whom be thou whereof also, Timothy? In other words, don't want to run into this guy. He's going to cause you some problems. And he says, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And then verse 16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And I believe what he's talking about is the time he went to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was accused of bringing in a Gentile into the temple. And remember, right away, the people wanted to stone him and kill him. They rescued him. He ended up going to the council and the Pharisees and all those guys. I think the council was 70 people or whatnot. He went to those, and after that, who was it? I probably don't have them in my mind right. I think it was it Felix and Festus, or Festus and Felix, and Agrippa, and finally he ends up in Rome. And what he's saying is that all these people, and you remember Agrippa, when and Paul shared the gospel to all these guys, and you remember Agrippa, he says, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And he says he was all by himself during this time. And yet, look what he says in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. I want to tell you something. That's all you need, standing with you. You don't need anybody else to stand with you if you have the Lord standing by your side. That's all you need. And he says, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he's just giving a quick little history of his life, and talking to Timothy, or writing this letter to him, and looking forward to him coming and seeing him. And then verse 19, he says, salute Prisca. I believe, again, that's Priscilla. And Aquila, you remember who those people were? Who were those people in the book of Acts? Acts 18, I think, is where that's at. Tent makers. They're people that Paul met, he witnessed to. They were also Christians. In fact, they witnessed to one guy that all he knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. I mean, who was that guy, you remember? I know it's a history lesson. Apollos, remember? So anyway, that's who they are. Good, that's good. This is what this is, learning about the Bible. He says, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Melentium, sick. And so what he's doing, he's making reference of the time he was at Rome in prison, and then for a short period, I think he went back to Macedonia area, and that's where he saw some of these folks, and now he's back in Rome again for his final time, okay? I think that's kind of the way it's laid out here. And he says, verse 21, do thy diligence, come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in thy spirit. Grace be with you, amen. So he's closing out the letter, and he's writing to Timothy and just trying to encourage him, and also telling him some things that he needs when he comes. And, you know, Timothy is being faithful in the fact that he is going to, we don't have the history in the Bible about it, but that he's going to, I believe, go and help Paul as much as he can. And, you know, that's what Christians do, don't they? They help other Christians. They encourage them and strengthen them when they don't can't do things on their own or for whatever reasons. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words, and we thank you for the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy as well, and again, how you show us your mind. For you've told us we have the mind of Christ that we can hold in our hands. It's the very word of God. And Father, I pray tonight that you would continue to guide each one here, that you would strengthen us, Father. Help us be like Paul and Timothy and these others that were mentioned along the way, and that you might just guide and direct in our lives, especially in the days that are going to be ahead. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.